We're turning tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to teach us from your word tonight. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to gather here with you and every opportunity that we have to have our hearts exposed to us, that we might see our need for you. We just pray that you would help us as we look into your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our studies here in Galatians chapter 5 have brought us right into the heart of this warfare that rages in the hearts of believers every moment of every day. The warfare that is described in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is the warfare that Paul described in his own life in Romans chapter 7. 2 weeks ago, I believe, we began in verse 19, and we have been talking about how Paul gives us a way to test and see who it is that is alive and working in our lives. Who's on the throne? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? And the way that we know that is very simple. At any given moment, we're either manifesting the works of the flesh or we're bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And beginning in verse 19, the Spirit of God gives us a list of the works of the flesh, a list of the things that are in our heart, the things that manifest what we are by nature. They're part of our heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there's something that we need to see and consider as we think about these manifestations of the flesh in our lives. And it's the beginning of these things. It's something that precedes all of the things that are listed here. I'd like for you to turn back to Mark chapter 7, if you will. Mark chapter 7. You know, this is a chapter that is preached on in this church a great deal. It's referenced in messages a great deal. I grew up in some very good churches, churches that believe the Bible and preach the gospel. I never heard a message on these things. And so I don't think that we can look at them too much or be reminded of them too often. Mark chapter 7, and notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's where sin begins. It begins with a thought in our heart. If you have a Bible program on your computer, maybe Online Bible or eSword, I'm sure there are others, but sometimes just type in the words, said in his heart or said in thine heart. And we want to look at some of the occasions in the Bible where we find these words. Because that is a way of talking about our thoughts. Our thoughts are what we say in our hearts. Look back, first of all, at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight. Actually, we're going to be going from Genesis to Revelation, but relax. You don't have to worry about spending the night. Genesis chapter 17. God has just told Abraham in verse 15 that he's going to bless Sarah and give Abraham a son of her. Abraham and Sarah, of their own devising, have a son that Abraham had through Hagar, the Egyptian. But the Lord says, I'm going to give thee a son of Sarah. And in verse 17, we read that Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, all right, so this is what Abraham is thinking. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And the thought in Abraham's heart became words in his mouth that contradicted the word of the Lord that God had just spoken. Look at verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Not the son that God has just said that he's going to give to Abraham and Sarah. But Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. These words began in Abraham's heart. They began there as a thought. But it's so often the case, they didn't stay in his heart. They came out of his mouth. How many times has that happened to us? We think in our heart. We have a thought in our heart. And before we realize it, that thought that is in our heart has come out of our mouth. In this case, it was a contradiction of what the Lord had told Abraham he was going to do. Look over at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, here's his thought. The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And that word, those words, that thought, rather, apparently became words in Esau's mouth. And he spoke them to somebody. Because we read in verse 42 that these words of Esau were told to Rebekah. Rebekah can't read minds. She can't read thoughts. And so what was a thought in Esau's mind became words in his mouth. And those words were told to Rebekah. And of course you remember she sent Jacob away to her brother Laban. This thought in Esau's mind became words spoken by the mouth, and they would have become action in his life had his words not been reported to Rebekah. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Here in this chapter, David spares Saul's life for a second time. Just as a brief history of what's happening here. Of course, you know that Saul was constantly pursuing David. and they end up in the same area in camping. And David and Abishai come to the camp of Saul. And Saul is sleeping within a trench there. And Abner, his chief of staff, and the people are there around Saul. And so Abishai sees what's happening here. We're in the camp. There's Saul sleeping. And so he says to David, "The Lord's delivered your enemy into your hand. And let me smite him right now. I'll take my spear and I'll smite him to the earth. And he won't be need to be smitten a second time." But David says to Abishai, "No, we're not going to do that. I can't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And so David and Abishai take Saul's bolster. Now, a bolster, when you look the word up, you learn it is a pillow. It's a pillow. It's the place at the head. So it's where Saul was laying. And that's where his sword was. And so they took the spear that was right there at Saul's head, right there at his pillow, and they took this cruse of water, and they leave. And they get a distance away, and then David calls back into the camp. And he has a little fun, so to speak, with Abner. He kind of jabs Abner for not guarding the king. And Saul knows David's voice. Look at verse 17. "And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord.'" Now listen to how David describes himself. "For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea." A flea. Who am I? "As when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." And those words strike Saul right in the heart. Verse 21, "Then said Saul, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly.' And David answered and said, 'Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it.'" Saul understood that David could very easily have taken his life. But he says in verse 21, "I will no more do thee harm." And in the last verse of this chapter, we read, "Then Saul said to David, 'Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail.' So David went his way and Saul returned to his house." The pursuing is over. But then, look at the very next verse, chapter 27 and verse 1. "And David said in his heart," David has a thought. And what's his thought? "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And what was a thought? A thought in verse 1 becomes action in verse 2. "And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. David goes down to the enemies of the Lord. And it began with this thought, one thought. Sin begins in the mind with evil thoughts. Just one. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I hope that we'll see tonight the power of evil thoughts. Here in 1 Kings chapter 11, God divides the nation of Israel. And he does that because Solomon had not walked in his ways. He does that because Solomon had not done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Solomon hadn't kept the statutes and the judgments of the Lord as David, his father, had done. And as a result, God is going to divide the kingdom of Israel. And he sends a prophet to Jeroboam. And he takes the garment that Jeroboam is wearing. We see that in verse 29. Jeroboam had on this new garment. And Ahijah called him. And he rent the garment into 12 pieces. And he tells Jeroboam, you take 10 pieces. You take 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Verse 32 says, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now, we read that and we say, wait, the Lord says, if you take 10, then there's 12, then there ought to be two tribes that David gets. Well, what the verse 32 is saying, when the Lord says he shall have one tribe, what he's saying is that David's going to have one tribe above his own tribe, which is the tribe of Judah. And so here's this division. And so the Lord tells Jeroboam in chapter 11 and verse 38, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee. What a promise. And think about who's making the promise. The one making the promise is God, who cannot lie because he is truth. That's why we read a few pages back in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. And so God's promise to Jeroboam is sure. But then we come to chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. Listen to verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, here's his thought, in the face of what the Lord told him, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That's absolutely 180 degrees away from what the Lord told him. You just do what's right, Jeroboam, and I'll build you a house. Okay? Now look at what happened. Jeroboam's thought, becomes action. His evil thought becomes action. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Sin begins in the mind with an evil thought, just one. And evil thoughts precede, they lead to evil actions. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Now we've been going in order through the Bible, consecutively through these different books. It's a little easier to do it that way, and this is the next one in the line. It's the next one in the order. But chronologically speaking, this is the very first instance of what we're talking about. Evil thoughts preceding action. This is the first instance of it. Look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. The Lord says here, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Now, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, this is the beginning of sin in the universe. And notice where it begins. It begins in heaven, but notice where it begins. It begins in the heart of Lucifer with evil thoughts. Five of them that come in very quick succession. He says in verse 13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is what he said in his heart. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And Lucifer's evil thoughts led to action. His evil thoughts led to war in heaven. As he tries to carry out what he's thought. Remember what he's thought. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'm going to ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'm going to be like the Most High. And I believe that we read about this first war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. I'd like for you to turn over there. Revelation chapter 12. And what we read here, I believe, is a twofold account. I believe it's an account of past history. And I believe it's a prophetic account. And that's the primary thing here. It's the primary context. It's a prophetic account. History written before it happens. That's what prophecy is. It's a prophetic account of what will take place during the final half of the tribulation. That's future. But what we're here to think about is the past history that I believe this chapter reveals. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Why was there war in heaven? We're thinking about this in the past of what took place. Why was there war in heaven? Because Lucifer was acting on and trying to carry out the evil thoughts that we read back in Isaiah chapter 14. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I believe the Lord Jesus saw this when Satan fought with Michael and his angels. I believe he saw it when Satan and his angels didn't prevail. He saw it when there was found no place for them in heaven. And as we see in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out and his angels were cast out with him. And the indication of verse 4 is that when Lucifer was cast out, he took a third of the angels with him. This is the war that was in heaven, I believe, back in Isaiah chapter 14. The war that came about when Lucifer tried to take his evil thoughts and put them into practice. This is the power of evil thoughts. This is the power of the evil thoughts that proceed from our hearts. And these evil thoughts lead to war in our lives. They lead to war with heaven. These evil thoughts lead to fighting against God. They lead to deposing God from his rightful place on the throne of our hearts and installing ourselves on the throne of our hearts as God. There's a verse that I'd like for us to look at. I'd never seen it before. And it brings out what we're talking about so well. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 47, if you will. Isaiah chapter 47. It's an incredible verse. Isaiah chapter 47. Now, the immediate context of this chapter is about judgment upon Babylon. But there's a verse here that applies not only to Babylon, but it also applies to this old nature that we have. It applies to our flesh that is at war with God. We need to remember that. This old nature that we have is at war with God. It fears not God. It fears him not to the point that this old nature is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now look at Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 10. And let's put ourselves in this verse. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Isn't that how that's how our thoughts, they start, where no one can see them. Nobody can read our mind. I love Mr. Creech's illustration, and I, from time to time, bring it up to the kids in class. If you don't believe that every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil continually, if you don't believe that that's your nature, then if there was a way, would you be willing to have a machine plugged into your head somewhere and have all of your thoughts reflected upon the screen. While you're sitting in church, how many of us would volunteer and get in that line? None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. Now listen to the last part of this verse. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. That is a description of our old nature. Our own nature that's just like Satan's nature. Think about the words here. This is what Satan, this is the point of his thoughts, the thoughts of his heart. I am, and none else beside me. Now think about the words. This old nature says, I am. In Exodus 3, God said unto Moses, I am. I am. In John 8, the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Folks, I am is God. And yet here's this old nature of ours saying in our hearts a thought. No, that's not the way it is. I am. But that's not all we say. We not only say, I am, but we say, and none else beside me. I want you to think about the blasphemy of those words. Look back a page to Isaiah chapter 45. Just turn back one page and look at verse 5. And notice what the Lord says here. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Three times in this chapter, God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. And yet, here we are saying in our hearts, I am, and none else beside me. Isn't that what Satan said in his heart? It's what we say in our heart, because we have exactly the same nature. And this evil thought leads to war. This evil thought leads to the war that Paul is talking about in Galatians 5 and verse 17. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary, the one to the other. What are they fighting about? Who's going to be on the throne of our hearts? Who's going to be on the throne? This evil thought leads to war. It leads to fighting against God. It leads to deposing God from his rightful place. And his rightful place is the throne of our hearts. And instead we usurp him and we install ourselves on the throne of our hearts as God. We're the king. And the manifestation that this is taking place in our lives is all of these things that we read about in Mark chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. And all of the things that are listed there begin with a thought. A thought. That's why we read in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep, that word means to watch, it means to guard, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We read that verse, that's great. But here's the question. How can we keep our heart when we cannot do the things that we would? How are we going to keep our heart? It brings us back to what we've been talking about in connection with these studies. It brings us back to the question of Romans 7:24 and the answer in verse 25. O wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to come to this place, to come to this place is a glorious place to come. And we need to come there every moment of every day. Because when we do, we'll realize what the Lord Jesus said, for without me ye can do nothing. It's Him and Him alone that can keep our hearts and minds. When we come to this realization that we cannot do the things that we would, we'll see the need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll see the need to put this old nature to death. I die daily. We'll see the need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We'll see the need to be crucified with Christ. This, and this alone, is the only way that we can do what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And what is that? It's us. It's us. It's this nature that says, I am. And there is none else. There's none else beside me. That's this old nature that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. This is how, understanding we without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. Understanding it's He who can keep our hearts and minds. This is how we can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The power of one evil thought. May the Lord help us to think on that tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the way that it exposes us for who we are and what we are. And we pray that it would drive us to You, to cry out to You in desperation. Because we cannot do the things that we would. We cannot keep our heart. We pray that these things would drive us to the one who can keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's You and You alone. We pray that You would help us to understand the battle that we're in every moment of every day. And we pray that we would surrender ourselves to You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.